The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. Thank you for this invitation. It makes me feel good. In fact, I'm always invited to speak in November. I'm delighted to do that. I discovered this morning that I left my Bible at my office on my desk, and so scoured the house after my wife and children were gone and picked up my son's NIV Young Discoverer's Bible with its spiritual bookmark of John Kruk. And was so inspired that I decided to use this one this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I'm going to read a portion of Solomon's dedicatory prayer. Beginning in verse 12, and then I will tell you as I move from verse to verse. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Verse 14, he said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. Down to verse 17. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Verse 20. May your eyes be opened toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. Verse 40. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David your servant. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped. Here ends the reading of God's word. It is our heart desire that the church should pray. Isn't that on your heart, that the church of Jesus Christ would be an assembly that would pray, that would know how to pray, that would love to pray? My heart's burden, in great part, just my whole sense of the ministry, is to call the church of Jesus Christ to pray, our church to pray. And I'm sure that's on your heart as well. And it was on Solomon's heart to assemble the saints and to call them on this day to pray. And what a day! Yes, Solomon knew there was the Exodus, and that was the greatest day in the history of Israel, but this had to be second, because this was the day his father longed for. David wanted to build a temple, and God said no. But Solomon, acceded to the throne, and there he knew his calling was to build the temple, and he raised what some estimates would say in dollars today, over $400 million. And he built this magnificent palatial structure for God. And finally, at last, after years and years, the day is at hand. And there is in the air, isn't there, a sense of celebration and of joy and of hope and of remembrance and of anticipation. And it is a day of drama. At last, the day is here. I have one point in this sermon, and it is that God calls you to a place of prayer. And the dwelling place of God is the place where we may pray. The dwelling place of God. Here's where it was. Here's what it was for Israel in Solomon's time. It was a place to which God has come. You notice in verse 18, "But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." But nonetheless, Solomon still, by faith, has the remarkable faith to pray in verse 41, "Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place." And then chapter 7, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 18, verse 41, the beginning of chapter 7. The temple of the Lord is the place where God has come. He calls God to come, and there is then this magnificent manifestation of His presence there in the temple. And then notice the emphasis of Solomon woven through this prayer, that this is a place toward which one prays, and when one prays toward this place, God will hear. In verse 20, 21, 26, 29, 32, 34, 35, 38, 39. "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Lord. Turn to the temple and then hear, O Lord." If you want to be heard by God, this is the direction you turn with geographical specificity. Turn this way and pray, and He will hear. On top of that, throughout this prayer, this place is a place where a person should cry out for forgiveness and atonement. And again, you have these echoes throughout the prayer. Verse 21, 25, 27, 30, 39. "Hear, O Lord, and forgive. Hear and forgive. Hear and forgive." It echoes repeatedly throughout this long prayer. Forgive. For this is the place of forgiveness and atonement for Israel in Solomon's time. And of course, it is a place to remember the covenant. It is a place where God's covenant with Israel and His promises to David and Solomon are remembered, because you see, laced throughout this prayer, woven throughout this massive prayer to God, is the memory that Solomon has of the book of Deuteronomy and of the book of Leviticus, of the covenant that is given to the nation of Israel. That there are stipulations that they are given if they want to keep the land. And if Israel is to remain in the land, they must obey. And if they violate the stipulations of the covenant, we read in his prayer, verses 24 and 25, verses 34 through 39, that there will be defeat by an enemy and there will be exile for the people. We read in 26 and 27, the echo from Leviticus 26 again, that obedience will bring rain. And a shortfall of rain is seen as a sign of divine anger. Verses 28 through 31, that when the people disobey again, Leviticus 26, God will send famine and pestilence upon his people. And so at this place of prayer, Solomon remembers the covenant. And he remembers the promises that are made to David. And he says in verses 14 and 15, "You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today." God has fulfilled his promises to David. And when you look at the temple, you remember that God is a promise-keeping God. O Israel, God keeps his promises. And so, here is where the place of prayer is, and here is what the place of prayer is. As it was in Solomon's time for Israel, it was a place to which God has come, a specific geographical location toward which one prays and God hears. It is a place where one cries out for forgiveness, a place where one embraces atonement. It is a place to remember the covenant and to remember the promises. And what a great day it was! As the temple is dedicated and all Israel assembles for the feast and the festival. And their hearts are filled with hope and filled with joy. But Israel lost the land, and the temple was destroyed. Is there no place to pray? God calls you now to a place of prayer where there is a greater temple, and you must pray. We don't have the building, but we have the true temple presence. Solomon cried out in verse 41, "Arise, come, O Lord." And you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see that the Gospels lead us from this theme in 2 Chronicles, where the Lord's coming to his temple is now expanded and explodes to our understanding that the Lord fulfills the temple, right? As the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament gave meaning to the Old Testament temple. So now we read in the New Testament that the Son of God is not only the Lord and the builder of the temple. He is the temple. You read in John 1:14 these precious words, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That divine glory, the fullness of grace and truth, has come to dwell in the midst of the people of God. What the tabernacle foreshadowed, right? What the temple only hinted at was realized, was, if you will, actualized by Jesus Christ. And I remember my first early days here in this school and listening to Ed Clowney. As he put it, as he reflected on that verse in John, he said something to the effect that before God was set forth as Father by the eternal Son who came among us, curtains and stone, and they were there, curtains and stone, could symbolize a dwelling for that unapproachable light in which God was yet concealed. But when the Son of God came, the glory of God was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And Ed just shouted it out. The Lamb on the throne is the light of the glory of God in the city of God. And Jesus cried out, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, I do not pretend or presume to instruct any of you in biblical theology. Probably most of you could instruct me. But I am here today to insist that you submit to the Lord of the Word of God and do biblical theology. Because that is His will. Hebrews 8:5 says, "The things of the old covenant serve as a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises." Hebrews 10 tells us the law is only a shadow. Brothers and sisters, beyond the shadows of the animal sacrifices, beyond the symbolism of Abraham's agony as he lifts the knife over Isaac's head, beyond the stones and curtain trying to hold and contain the self-revelation of the infinite God, stands the reality of the incarnation and the cross. Reality has come, and it sets aside the symbol. And so Jesus tells the woman at the well, "You won't worship on this mountain. You won't even worship in Jerusalem." "Where then?" she says. "Well, then where?" And He says, "You will worship in spirit, that is, in the given Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost. And you will worship in truth, that is to say, in reality, not just in the promises, but in reality, you will worship. Because He is the temple. Jesus Christ is the temple, the place of worship. And all that the temple means is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The dwelling of God's glory in the sanctuary," right? "The provision of atoning sacrifice at the gate. The meeting of fellowship where the prayers are offered and the praise ascends out of the feast and out of the fellowship. The water of life that pours out over the threshold of the opening of the temple is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ." Be careful with this. There will be people who hear this and they will say, "John, you are spiritualizing this text. Why, 2 Chronicles 6 is about stones, and it is about mortar, and it's about fabric that sewed the temple curtains. And you're spiritualizing this text." We are not spiritualizing this text. Christ is the realization of it. Listen carefully to this. It is not so much that Jesus Christ fulfills what the temple means. Rather, Jesus Christ is the reason that the temple existed in the first place. Do you catch that? He's the reason the temple was ever there, because He was going to come, full of grace and truth. And because Christ is our temple, our worship is spiritual. And the living power of His Spirit breathes life, breathes joy into our hearts. Listen, Jesus spoke to them, didn't He? In John 2, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." But the temple He had spoken of was His body. After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. The body of Christ was the true temple of God. What did Solomon cry out? "Arise and come, O Lord, and Emmanuel has come." He's so close to you right now. I wonder if you realize that He is so close to you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who can sympathize with us in all ways. Why? Because we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. Some ask, does that mean because He came down, He passed through the heavens, or because He's gone back up? And the answer is yes. But He has come close. The transcendent one is imminent. He is so close to you right now. So now, where do we pray? We pray in Christ, unrestricted by geography. It's not in our church building at the corner of Jenkintown and Easton Roads. It's not in your church building, wherever that may be. We pray in Christ, unrestricted by geography. And it is not the direction of your face, but the union of your heart with Jesus Christ, which determines the locale in which you pray. And then Solomon cries out, not only, "Come, O Lord," but he cries out, "Hear, O Lord." And I ask you the question, does the Lord hear you when you pray? What do you think? Hebrews 7:24. Jesus lives forever and has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to intercede for them. His victorious session, his permanent intercession, mean for us what? Immediate access. Not only is he so close to you, he has provided for you immediate access to the Father. Not only has Jesus Christ fulfilled all that the temple foreshadowed, but here is Solomon, the priest king. And who is the greater son of Solomon? It's Jesus Christ, the great priest king. Isn't he wonderful? He stands at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to intercede for you. He ever opens the door so that you can come in to the Holy of Holies. He ever intercedes. He ever rules with authority for your blessing and your benefit. Does he hear you? Listen to me carefully. There are no hoops to jump through anymore. There are no rituals to perform when you pray. You don't have to yell louder. He hears. He's listening. Whenever you pray. And Solomon cries out, "Forgive." And so do we. Israel brought upon herself the curses of the covenant, didn't she? Living under the probation of the stipulations necessary to keep the land, necessary to bring rain, necessary to keep their enemies away, necessary to defeat her enemies. Those were the stipulations. You read them in Deuteronomy, you read them in Leviticus, and Israel failed. And Israel fell. But now the Anointed One, the one greater than Solomon, has kept the covenant. Israel, my servant, the true Israel, has come and did what? Has confirmed the blessings of the covenant, of the blessings of a new covenant upon his people. What happened to the penalty of the curse? The penalty of the curse fell upon him. It fell upon Jesus Christ. And now the New Testament declares, some people are so confused about this. They think, oh, well, there's still stipulations, you know, so that we can keep the land. They're all confused. And when I sin, golly, I'm in such trouble. The New Testament says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Who is it? It is Solomon's greater son. It is the one who has come as the true temple. It is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And we cry out, "Forgive." And what happens? He forgives. So bring your sins to him. Don't hide them. Don't excuse them. Don't ignore them. Confess them. And be washed and bathed in the light of his love. Solomon cries out in verse 41, "May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation." And what do we see? We see the righteousness of Jesus Christ is our clothing for salvation, isn't it? The righteousness of Jesus Christ received and imputed to us by faith alone. The alien external righteousness that we could not perform. Can you present your own righteousness to God? No, we must be clothed with garments of salvation. His righteousness imputed to us. May your priests, who, the people of God, be clothed with garments of salvation. God is committed to lavishing his grace upon us and bathing us in his love. In 1855, Horatius Bonar wrote the hymn, "Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge, and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord my God. And finally, Solomon prays as this king priest, doesn't he, that day? But now Peter tells us you are a royal priesthood. How? Because you are in union with the true priest, true king, true prophet, Jesus Christ. And now, and Paul and Peter, they mix these metaphors. The body of Christ is also the temple of God. And so we are the temple of God. And after Solomon prayed, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Whoosh! They fell on their faces. And after Solomon prayed, God blessed His people with His presence. And now Jesus Christ, the greater Solomon, has prayed for us. And has the fire fallen? The fire fell at Pentecost, and the fire continues to fall today. Brothers and sisters, what do we pray for? We, as the priests of God, we pray for the fire to fall upon the church. That's how I pray. That's how you should pray. Lord, let your fire fall upon your church. Let your Spirit fill the church. Let the church be enveloped with your glory. Let what happened that great day in Israel be a hint, a glimpse of the fire falling upon the church of Jesus Christ. God the Spirit. Did you know that the Spirit of God is God? Let God fill His temple, His people. This is our lesson today. He calls you and He calls me to come to the place of prayer. It is His Son, Jesus Christ. And let us pray for His fire, His Holy Spirit, to fill His church. Shall we pray? O Lord, stones and curtain could not contain the infinite God who dwells in unapproachable light. But we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we worship You. Show us again, Lord, in our heart of hearts, that You dwell with us, that You have come to us. Assure every heart here that You have turned Your ear and that You hear. We pray again that every heart will beat with joy at the thought of the forgiveness of sins through the cleansing blood of Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. We pray that we would remember the new and better covenant. We thank You for the true temple, for Jesus Christ. And now, Lord Jesus, we pray that Your church would be filled with Your Spirit, with Your fire. Come, Holy Spirit. Send Your fire upon Your church. Let Your glory fill the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.